sisters. We're glad you're here, and we invite you to come back and be with us often. I hope you'll want to do that, and we make you feel as welcome as possible, so you'll want to do that. But we got a good number of people present here, and I would say we have a hint of spring in the air, but boy, after saying that last Sunday and then what we went through in the middle of the week, I think I'll reserve that for a week or two. But anyway, good to see everybody, and trust that you came through the week fine. We are going today to wrap up the first quarter we've been talking about this year. Our theme is Build an Ark. It is taken from a song that we'll look at in just a second. And in this first quarter, we've been talking about sort of setting the stage for the middle part of the year. Build an ark with discipline. I'll mention more of that as we get into the lesson. We've been looking at this song. I hope you can see the lyrics above me here. It is fairly old. I think it's nearly 40 years old anyway. A spiritual that the Gaither Trio, some of you will know them. They made it very popular in the early 80s. Build an ark. Head for the open water. Save your sons and your daughter. We will really home in on that phrase in the coming quarter. Build an ark. When the storm is ended, you'll know the world has been mended. Build an ark. And then the verse says, I'm tired of all the villains. I'm tired of all the killings. Something that's very close to a lot of our hearts right now. Tired of all the killings. Tired of the men who make the laws and break them anytime they please. I'm tired of all the big lies. Where are all the good guys? Sometimes I think I feel the way that Noah did when the Lord commanded, build an ark and head for the open water. Save your sons and your daughters. Build an ark. When the storm is ended, you'll know the world has been mended. The second verse goes, my father and my mother, my sisters and my brothers, all the friends that I care about and the woman that I've learned to love. And here's the sentiment of the song. I'll gather them together like Noah did with the ark and promise them maybe not everything in this life that the world is seeking, but I'll promise them forever. We'll be safe from the world around us. All we have to do is love each other and, of course, build that ark. And so we're really focusing on the idea of me building, me taking responsibility like Noah was commanded to do and building an ark, albeit figurative, of course. But building an ark or a safety net or however you would rather view that. But the idea of creating an environment, a close environment, with those around me that I love and that I care about so much, so that we, like Noah, can be saved from the destruction of the world. Because we know God created the world, and if we add that up in the beginning chapters of Genesis, it would be about 1,656 years later. That's not a lot of time. But there were probably between 1 and 2 billion people, and we can easily show that mathematically. And God destroyed that world. But maybe more pertinent for us is that Jesus warned, just as in the days of Noah. And he forewarned of a time that I think we can look around us and see. There will be people going about their normal course of life. And he described things, simple things like eating meals. People would be getting married and doing business and farming land. Or even simple things like building homes or sleeping from a hard day's work. And all of that will be going on as a normal course of life. And people will be consumed with that. Those events in their lives, whether it's their jobs or sleeping or marriage or whatever it might be, and they'll be unconcerned with spiritual things. They'll just be consumed with those everyday things of life. No real concern for spiritual things. And Jesus says that will be the case when it all ends. And he describes that very plainly in Matthew and Luke. And forewarns us not to be overly consumed with the events of life, but to think about spiritual things and to think about the higher or greater purpose, because it certainly is going to come. And you know, just as it was in Noah's day, if we go back and we kind of step away from the Bible for a moment and view it from afar, we can compare it like Jesus. We can say, just like in Noah's day, the nation that we live in, maybe our bring it home, our own community, Even the church, if we looked at a smaller microcosm, in many respects, as we look around the world, all of these things, all of these smaller and smaller communities can become corrupt. And I think many people would be willing to admit to a great degree have become corrupt. And maybe filled with violence. Maybe the world was in a worldwide war in Noah's day. There seems to be indication of that, like we've not even known in our day. But maybe it was just that when God said the whole earth was filled with violence, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Maybe it is just how people look at and view and feel about each other. And that there isn't that real, genuine, sacrificial love that exists like Jesus had for us in giving his life. And I think there's some indication in Scripture, that that's what Jesus was talking about. That when you become so self-centered that you become spiritually apathetic, I just don't care that much. Well, I care, but not that much about the souls of even the people around me, perhaps even in my own family. I mean, break it down and say, how much do I care about my child's soul versus how much I care about my own self-satisfaction? And we're going to dig into that this coming quarter. And we're going to talk about how Noah separated himself, maybe in thought, and certainly in action, from people of the world, and began to look at and view things differently, and because of that found favor in the sight of God, and managed to save himself and his house. That's the theme of this year. How does a man in a world filled, literally, with people who are doing it a different way, how does he separate himself, build an ark, and manage to save himself and his house? And so that's our thrust, that's our thinking. Well, it falls to each of us to discipline ourselves to do the same thing as Noah. So we've talked about things throughout this quarter. We know that it takes discipline to build an ark. In Noah's day, literally, if you're going to build a boat, a ship, that as far as we know from history, the size of that ship would not be equaled until the late 1800s, and I think it was the Queen Mary, if memory serves, that finally equaled that size or exceeded it. But until modern times would not be equaled, if you're going to do that with hand tools, like he did, and perhaps joined by and helped by his sons, but like they did in his day, you're going to have great discipline. You're going to have to undertake a task that will take years and years. That's not unlike the task that we're talking about. If I'm going to build an ark, it is not going to be a one-week decision, or we're going to say today we start, we have our ark today. It doesn't happen that way. It is a construction of a life, just like it was a construction of a vessel, and it takes many, many years. And so we'll talk about that. But we're going to have dedicated attention to ourselves and to the doctrine of Christ, because we don't do well. Humanity, human beings don't do well as undisciplined creatures. You may view animals out in the world who somewhat live undisciplined lives, but I'll tell you a little story very quickly. I was telling Montel, I was looking out the bathroom window yesterday and watching this squirrel. And I like to watch, they fascinate me, and so I've watched them since I was a little kid. This little goomer, he had a small plastic cup in his mouth. And he was easing his way across the telephone wire. And he obviously wanted to carry it to his nest. I told Montel, you must be putting in a bathtub or catch some water, I don't know. But he was trying to get to his nest, and he was going all different routes, trying to get up the tree, very carefully timing his jump so he didn't drop the cup up the tree, down on a rooftop, back up into a tree. And this went on and on until I said, I got to get back to the lesson. That's discipline, man. That's what we're talking about. Human beings don't do well as undisciplined creatures, and yet we live as though we do sometimes. We're disposed, I say, to discipline, which means God created us to be disciplined. That's what's natural to us. We're inclined toward it. We desire it. We need it. I think we even crave it at times. And especially do we desire it so much when we're exhausted from the consequences of being undisciplined. You want to eat all the wrong things. You want to gain a lot of weight. I know a whole lot about that. You want to use every excuse in the book to do that. And you want to suffer the consequences from it until you are literally exhausted with every step you take. And then you have to step back from that and say, you know what? This undisciplined approach to eating and exercise and all of this is not working. When we're exhausted from the consequences, a lot of times that's when we turn to and begin, like Paul, to discipline ourselves. Paul in that passage, if you remember, the King James says, I buffet myself. Literally means I beat on me to get me in line so I can be a disciplined person so that I don't just preach to other people what they need to do. You know, it's kind of like kids saying to the parents, you preach to me all the time. What about you? You know, that's a hard one to take. But I don't just preach to other people and myself become a castaway, is what Paul says in that passage. But I beat myself up to get myself in line. We speak of discipline as a proper way of doing things. And I've turned to the Proverbs, won't this morning. But you know the passage, train up a child in the way he should go. And that's what we're talking about. It's the way we should go in life. That's discipline. It's both instructive and corrective. A person is taught to respect authority, obey rules. And if parents are doing their job, they teach the child that from a very, very young age. As I've said before, and I think we all understand, a child recognizes tone of voice really from the time they're born. They understand the word no very quickly before they can even speak. They understand when mom or dad is saying, this is not the way you're going to go, but this over here is the way you're going to do things. And they check that and they rebel against that. And they have that spirit within them that says, I'll question what you say to me and I'll do sometimes what I choose to do. And that has to be very carefully instructed and corrected, yet maintaining that healthy individuality to think for yourself. Because there's going to come a time, obviously, when you grow older and when you grow up, you are going to have to be a self-disciplined individual. And that's a very tough job, and so we'll explore that throughout the next quarter. But I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy 4. This has been a passage I've drawn upon throughout the quarter, and I won't read it all, but notice what Paul says. He's teaching Timothy, and some of the last things that he says. He's teaching Timothy, verse 6, to put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Now, you can go back and look earlier in the chapters or the letter, and you can see that he's speaking a lot of doctrine. Put them in remembrance of the doctrine of Jesus. Be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Notice, nourished, fed, literally, in the words of faith and good doctrine. He goes on to say in verse 8 that bodily exercise, we all understand this, and it's a word that comes from the word gymnasium. Literally in the original language, it's just word, letter for letter transferred over pretty much to English. And we understand what a gymnasium is for. You go and you work out and you exercise hard. And that profits you. Notice verse 8. It profits a little. Temporarily, certainly in this life, but godliness is profitable unto everything. Both in this life, it has the promise of this life and of the life to come. Man is incurably religious. And one of the things that I said, and one lesson we spent during the quarter was to say, we can't help but be religious. We can't help but crave all of those good words to feed us and guide us, and to exercise ourselves by those words. We can't help that because that's the way God made us. We naturally gravitate, as it were. And you can see in Romans chapter 1, if you go through beginning in verse 16 really, but 18 especially, and down through the end of the chapter, you really see how God teaches us that it's instinctual to be religious. We gravitate toward religious authority. And look around you. I mean, certainly in this room, you have people who respect the Bible and Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior and Master and King. But even if we extend it beyond this room and we look around us in the world, we see people gravitating toward various holy books. Why? Because they believe it's a book with enlightened teaching, higher teaching. And it doesn't matter if we're talking about the Quran or we're talking about, some Eastern religion or Asian religion. It just doesn't matter. People are gravitating toward a book that can tell them what to do. Or they might be looking to a religious teacher in that way. As if to say, you know more than I know. You can teach me things that I don't know. You can tell me to think in a way that I have not thought. And so I'm listening to you. I'm attending, as it were, to what you say. And they hope that he has the answers. Or maybe it's just a religion. And that institution of religion becomes the ark to these people. They gravitate toward it. Safety is there in that religion. As we'll talk about next quarter, they want to bring their children up. They want to raise their children to have less problems and more answers. And so they gravitate to some religion, something for guidance, some path to go by or discipline to live by or follow. That's what people do. And the reason they do that is because God made us that way. And in all of that, people hope that it will bring personal fulfillment. I want to feel good about me. That's a great thrust of life. When I make choices and when I do things, I want to feel good about it. You go through that time where maybe you live for the moment, and it brings those consequences we talked about earlier, but you don't like the feeling. I don't want to feel guilty. I don't want my conscience bothering me all the time. I don't want to be, as some of us are, haunted by bad decisions I made early in life. I don't want that to be the case for me, and I certainly don't want that to be the case for my children. And so I hope to find personal fulfillment, happiness even. And who doesn't want to be happy, Maybe there's some people out there that really enjoy being sad and depressed. But most of us are like, I don't want to feel that way. I hate it when I feel that way. And they hope that it will bring enlightenment. Kind of like what Georgie was reading for us from Psalm 119. The Bible is what I look to and what I see, and it brings me light. It teaches me things. And I understand when I have the Bible that I'm not going to be like that description in Romans 1. Turn over there for a moment. And remember we talked about the idea of Romans 1 and verse 18, where if I'm going to incline myself toward doing what's not right, I'm going to have to suppress the truth, hold it down. That's what verse 18 says, because I know better. I was created by God to know better. And he goes on in that passage to talk about how you exchange a view of God, giving glory to God and thanks to God and all of that, just like we've done this morning in various parts of the worship. You exchange that, and you exchange it for glorifying the things of the world. Animalistic behavior, to put it in modern terms. Animals, to put it in ancient terms. But he also includes man himself. I've said that in a society, generally speaking, if you look at a society and you watch the progression, or we might say digression, in a society, that what you have is a digression or a progression, however you like to look at that, from man being very animalistic, and then he gets to thinking in a higher way, and a higher way, and a higher way. And yet where he stops is himself. He begins to glorify himself, and he begins to look at himself as the answer to everything. The end-all, be-all, be-all, end-all, whatever it is, to everything. And so if I think it, and you think it, and enough of us think it, it must be so. And what God says in Romans 1 is, no. If I leave you to yourself, here is what you will become. And he describes that long list of sins. That includes all kinds of things, but selfishness, self-aggrandizement, I think is the correct term, but pleasing yourself all the time with everything becomes the order of the day. And is that where we are? And if it is where we are, then we need to take a step back and say, if I'm doing that, if I'm innately drawn toward the truth in God's Word, but I'm denying it, suppressing it, holding it down in order to exchange it for another way or all these different ways. You know that there are things, everything from rebellion against parents to not loving your children to homosexuality to theft to murder to strife to everything, all of those things in that list. Well, if I'm exchanging all that I know better to do for all of that, maybe I missed it somewhere. And I think that's what brings some people back to understanding God's way is the better way. And yet most people end up there. I believe you can read through Romans 1 and you can see a description of most people in the world. It's like Jesus said in Matthew 7. That's where most people are going. That's the broad way most people follow. But that's not what I want, is it? Let me go back to Noah for a moment. If Noah had followed the broad way that led to destruction, he would have been with the rest of the literally maybe billions of the world. But Noah said, no, it's not right, and I won't do it. And it doesn't matter if every family member, friend, neighbor, co-worker, fellow student, whatever it might be, if every single one of them are doing it, I still will say no. I will not do it because God's way is the right way. But you know, people are struggling, and they're looking for structure. Remember we talked about that in structured environments like the government, for example, and the rule of law. I heard it throughout even this week again. And that becomes the answer to it all. If the government will do what they're supposed to do, and the rule of law will exist and embrace all the laws it needs to embrace, we will have a society of what we should have. That isn't true. Never has been true. And I'm not going to get off, but we had a healthy discussion about that downstairs. And I think all of us want laws to govern us and govern people, and certainly consequences if you don't follow them. But that's not the answer. It's not the final answer. It won't give me all of the structure in my life that I need. Nor will things like gangs, nor will cults or cultic religions that want to invade every single part of your life. Because in the end, you are going to have to be a self-disciplined, governed by God. You are going to have to be a self-disciplined individual. And so we've talked about that. Go back to Psalm 119 with me, and let me take time to turn back and look at that passage again. Georgia read this for us. David in Psalm 119, and I love this section. I've told you that many times. The whole stanza of Mem, which is one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Oh, how, verse 97, oh, how love I thy law. But then down in verse 103, he begins to say, He begins to say in 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste. Yea, sweeter than honey in my mouth. And through thy precepts I get understanding. That's what we're talking about. When a person turns to the law of God, when a Christian finds truth in the Bible, he begins as he comes to understand the precepts, that is, the principles, the laws, etc. He begins very quickly to understand that this is the Creator who knew us and made us, and as David would have said in a few Psalms before in Psalm 110, has framed us. That is, our whole makeup is made by God. And so naturally, the one who understands the best way for my life is God. The more a person subscribes to the way of God, the thought patterns of God, the laws of God that He gives to structure our life, the more he comes to understand it is sweet. Because the benefits of it, not the consequences of sin, but the benefits of righteousness are very sweet. The person who grows old in life with the woman that he's learned to love, as the song says, the person who gathers his sons and daughters, and that home becomes everything it's supposed to be, and he builds an ark with that, And then as we'll talk later in the year about the church that comes from maybe like this one, many diverse backgrounds and thoughts and ways and so forth and so on, and yet we all come to agreement on the Word of God, and we build something very special where we are brothers and sisters, really, not just in name only, but where we are in fellowship and share lives together. When we do all of that and build an ark to save those we love, it's sweet. To grow old in life like that, having been part of a loving family that is godly, having been part of a church that is really spiritual, is a wondrous thing that few people ever know. And yet it is sweet. It is sweeter than honey. That's what Paul was talking about when he talked about the Word of God in 2 Timothy 3. And told Timothy to remember it. You know, what he'd been taught from a little child, we'll really focus on that. But how that it has teaching for every facet of life. But then he warns. But Timothy, you're going to preach to people who don't want that. Because that's the nature of human beings. And they're going to fight you on that, but you hold on to it. You do the work of an evangelist. You be strong. You're going to teach people, for example, who will reject you and your teaching. And will heap to themselves teachers who will tickle their ears with what they teach. Who will tell them things they think they want to hear. You just stick to your guns, as we would say. You stick to what you know and you teach the truth. Because that is where the salvation really is. But it's a battle, isn't it? It's a battle whether we're talking about church, our home, or as we have in this quarter, ourselves. It becomes a personal battle. I've got to strive. And strive means to fight. And we see that in the New Testament, strive to do this, strive. It means fight for it. And it means willing to take the blows that come when you fight for it. And it means not giving up and running away like a coward. It means fight for it. And as I fight to be righteous in a world that is not righteous, and as I am like Lot, vexed, you know, we talked about that daily. There are two words there. To be oppressed with the filthiness that wears on you day after day. We talked about that. Can't walk out the door, can't turn the TV on, can't turn the radio on, can't hardly talk to anybody else without the filthiness creeping in. And as Lot was also tormented by the unlawful deeds that were being brought in by other people. Or Noah, certainly in his day. Or any righteous person in their day. It's a fight, a battle. And our personal battle may involve serious personal issues. We talked about addictions. You know, those strongholds. And it can be conventional addictions, you know, that we mentioned, the natural, normal things you think of as addictions. But it can also be your behavior. If you've gotten into a normal, habitual, regular, negative behavior, might be a reaction to other people or whatever it be, that's just as much an addiction as anything. And it's destructive. And, you know, the point is, the more you fight, the more you refuse to accept it, the more you resist what's going on out there, that determines whether or not we build an ark with discipline. That's the point. We have a generation, maybe several. I put this up here, and I guess I have more comments about this lesson than any through the quarter. Maybe because it touches a chord. Undisciplined people, maybe several generations of them, who have an inability. They just no longer have what should have been, or we think maybe should be, that natural ability. Whether we're talking about time, how to use it, being responsible with it, never seem to have enough time. And you remember I made the statement, we have more time than any people in history, and we never seem to have enough of it. Or finances. Likewise, we are the most affluent, if we study history, we are the most affluent group of people, nation of people, meaning we have access to things, etc., etc., than anybody known in history. And yet, what we have are people who are out of control with gathering and clutching and wanting debt. Debt that is totally out of control in the nation and in personal lives, in homes. People with an inability toward relationships. Remember, I put that up there. Don't know how to have a relationship. Don't even know what it means to have a relationship anymore. The discussions come from the street on how to love somebody or not love somebody, be responsible to somebody, don't be responsible, cheating, don't cheat, when you have a right to do this, when you have a right to do that. Who's consulting this? And even Christians are caught up in it. The church, and I know you know this, but the church across this nation is ripe with the corruption in relationships. Brothers and sisters, and that's what we're supposed to be. And I will say it like this, the church is ripe with incestuous relationships between brothers and sisters all over the country. You can't hardly have a conversation with someone from another church that someone doesn't talk about what's going on in that church. I said to people along the way through the years, just once, I'd like to get together with a group of preachers or members or whomever it might be and have somebody say, you know what's going on in our church? And rather than feeling like, oh man, I don't want to hear it, somebody say, we are doing great. You know, we all love each other. Everybody's trying to do what God says. I mean, we're really doing great. When's the last time somebody really said that to you? It's just people who are undisciplined in every approach to life. And if I'm going to build an ark, I'm going to have to start with me. Try to be as disciplined as I can and try to influence other people. And the point is, we are created by God to be disciplined individuals. That's what we are supposed to be. We're supposed to exercise that disciplined resistance, if you remember I talked about that. That healthy spirit within us that questions. Even when I was a little child, or you were, and mom and dad said, do this, the natural thing that sprang forth was what? And you wanted an answer. Be like that now! You know? When somebody says, you should do this, you should do that, why? Why should I do that? When I look around me and I see what's going on in the world, the answer to doing it that way stinks, so why should I want to do that? Be that Noah and discipline yourself. Be the person that asserts your individuality in a healthy way, stresses your own talents and abilities, obeys God rather than men, withstands Satan. You know, it's all right for us to feel a temptation to want to do what's wrong and recognize where it's coming from and look at the devil and say, no, I won't do that. I will not do that right now. I won't do that today. No. Where did it get you, Satan? Where is it going to get you? You know, it's all right to do that. And that's what we need to be doing. I ended last week with this. I'll end with it today. To commit to Jesus and His Word that I might be a disciplined person is a process. It takes years. It's not a one-time decision. It's a repeated one. It's not a one-time action. It is a practice. It is a way of life. The commitment will push us toward perfection. I'll always want to be perfect because I know perfection is what God wants. But I fall short of that. And that's frustrating. James mentioned it at the Lord's table this morning. I will do that. And it will be frustrating. But you know, I really do believe you can liken that to the most successful athletes or performers or people that we see doing something and doing it well. Those people strive for excellence, even perfection. You know, baseball season, the batter that comes into the box wants to hit the home run or hit the ball every time. The pitcher wants to strike out the batter every time. And they never do that. There's never been a game in which someone struck out every single batter he faced, and there's never been a season where a guy hit a home run every at bat. And I don't believe there ever will be. But it's the striving for. It's the working toward it. It's the getting better and better and better. That's what brings the satisfaction. That's what overrides the frustration. Because there's a great deal of satisfaction in disciplining yourself to strive for excellence, working hard at that, and getting better every day. That's when we feel good about our lives. Build an ark with discipline. Maybe you're here today and you're not a child of God. You believe in Jesus. He is the Son of God, and you know that. And you're willing to confess that, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. I believe. Maybe you're here today and you're ready to change your life, to make a decision, to start right now today saying, this is the way I intend to live my life. I know that it won't be perfect. I know, just like you said this morning, I'm going to fail at times, but it's what I want. It's what I commit to. And I will get better and stronger every day. I want to be baptized for forgiveness of my sins. People come to God with all kinds of sins. Some people come young with relative few sins. Some people come older with a whole catalog of them. But you want them washed away. You want the blood of Jesus to remove your sins. And Jesus has said, be baptized in water, and your sins will be washed away. Or maybe it is that you're here today and you look at your life and you say, well, I've done all of that, and yet I'm one of those people who just has never really gotten going. And I need to get going. I need my life to change. I want people to pray for me here that I can do that. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?